Proverbs 3, we read together God's Word this morning as it's found in Proverbs 3. I call your attention particularly to verses 5 and 6 of the chapter. The Word of God at Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Let sound wisdom, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the sacred scripture. I call your attention particularly to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open up thy word to us this morning, the word that the elders will bring into our homes and families, the word that they will use for our instruction, our comfort, our encouragement, our admonition, and grant that the elders' visits may be profitable to the congregation and be a means used by thee for our growth in grace. Now forgive our sins for Christ Jesus' sake alone. Amen. As it was announced in the bulletin, the elders have chosen Proverbs chapter 3, and now particularly Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, around which they will center their visits with you and with your families on family visitation. Once again, it is that time of year when the elders will go from house to house, a committee of two elders, visiting every home and determining the spiritual condition of the home and of the members in the home. After each visit, the elders who conducted the visit will make a report to the consistory, if necessary, noting any concerns that they might have for that particular family. There are two articles in our church order that refer to family visitation. The church order can be found in the very back of the Psalter, the last document that is included in the back. The first of those articles is Article 23. Article 23, which is describing the work of the elders, the office of the elders, in addition to what was said in Article 16, to be their duty in common with the minister of the word, is to take heed that the ministers, together with their fellow elders and the deacons, faithfully discharge their office, and both before and after the Lord's Supper, as time and circumstances may demand, for the edification of the churches, to visit the families of the congregation, in order particularly to comfort and instruct the members, and also to exhort others in respect to the Christian religion. And then in Article 55, there is another reference to family visitation. Article 55 reads, "To ward off false doctrines and errors that multiply exceedingly through heretical writings, the ministers and elders shall use the means of teaching, of refutation or warning, and of admonition, as well in the ministry of the word as in Christian teaching and family visiting." For the most part, the practice of family visitation has been abandoned in Reformed churches today, both in our country and in the Netherlands. The busyness of the elders and the busyness of the families is the common reason, excuse, given for abandoning the practice of annual family visitation. A contributing factor is that some view family visitation as an intrusion, a violating of the privacy of the members of the congregation. Thankfully, that is not the case in our churches. And thankfully, we retain the practice and we understand the value of the practice. And thankfully, the congregations continue to experience the blessing of God upon this practice. As I've said, for family visitation, the elders will be centering their visits on Proverbs chapter 3. The chapter is divided into two main sections. The first section is made up of verses 1 through 12, the calling of the members of God's covenant, along with God's promises to them, their calling to honor and obey God's law. The second section of the chapter, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, focuses on the value of wisdom. The two are closely connected. For in the end, only they who are wise, wise with the wisdom of God, wise with wisdom from on high, will carry out their calling in the covenant, the calling to honor and obey God's law. In many ways, verses 5 and 6, the text for this morning, is at the heart of the chapter and is really, in sum, the message of the whole of the book of Proverbs. I call your attention this morning to an exhortation to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the fatherly exhortation. Secondly, the timely warning, the negative phrase in the text. And then in conclusion, the sure promise of God. As to its form, the text is an exhortation. The exhortation of a father to his son. The exhortation of a believing father to his covenant son. A father who fears and loves God and desires that his son too will love and fear God. That's the approach. The familiar approach of the entire book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, for the most part, excluding the very end of the book, takes the form of a father addressing his son. A father laying before his son his calling in the covenant, as becomes plain from the exhortations included in the book of Proverbs. This son is not a toddler, is not a little boy sitting on his father's lap, but he is a young man. A young man, we would say, who is of the age or has made confession of his faith, which makes plain that a father's instruction of his children does not end when his children are 8 or 10 years old, but continues into their adult life. That the text takes the form of a father addressing his son does not rule out, does not ignore or minimize the calling of a covenant mother. There are some striking, even moving passages in the book of Proverbs that very specifically address the calling of a covenant mother. Neither the fact that the perspective is that the one addressed in the book of Proverbs is a son, neither does that fact rule out that the daughters of the church, the young ladies, the young women in the congregation are included in the exhortations and instruction of the book. That too is certainly the case. They are as much included as are the young men, the sons of the church. The reason, on account of which it is a father who addresses his son, is that it is the father's responsibility, primarily the father's responsibility. Every father in this congregation, your responsibility before God for the spiritual condition of your home and of your family. You are the head. God has made you the head of your family. You are chiefly responsible before God for the spiritual condition of your home and of your family. And that too is the reason on account of which the son is addressed for the most part in the book of Proverbs, because ordinarily he is destined by God to the same position, the same office, the same calling as his father. One day, not too far in the future, from the perspective of the book of Proverbs, this young man, addressed by his father, will himself be a father and will himself have the responsibility for the spiritual condition of his home and of his family. And that means that those young people in the homes that the elders will visit must be pointed to their calling in this respect. And again, this is not intrusion on the part of the elders. This is their lawful supervision also of the lives of the young people. Are you dating? Who are you dating? Is the one that you are dating one with you in the faith, a fellow believer? And that with a view. Dating is not a game. And that with a view to the establishment through you of another God-fearing covenant home. It is also the question that the elders must put to the fathers and mothers of the church in light of the fact that they are the ones entrusted with the care of their children and the spiritual condition of their families concerning their faithfully carrying out their callings in their families. Do you, fathers, follow the example of the Father in the book of Proverbs? Do you understand the important calling that God gives you as a father? Even the wicked world in which we live, even though on the one hand it despises the biblical view of fatherhood and motherhood, even though that wicked world does everything in its power to undermine the Bible's teaching about what marriage is, what the calling of a husband is, the calling of a wife, of a father, and of a mother. But even the wicked world wrings its hands at what it calls the epidemic of absent fathers. The epidemic of absent fathers. No father in the home to teach, especially to teach young boys and young men. No father who takes the time by his own godly example, because he spends time with his children to impact the lives of his children. This too must certainly be a part of the elders' inspection of the homes and families of the congregation. Are the fathers assuming willingly and faithfully their fatherly position in their families? Are they, by the power of their own example, instructing their children, the young people in their homes? One thing that I would recommend to the elders in their inspection of the homes and families of the church, one of the most important callings that the fathers in the congregation have is to lead their families in regular family devotions. That includes prayer. An important question that the elders, I recommend, ought to put to the fathers in the congregation is this: do you pray audibly, out loud, in the hearing of your family? That's an important way, and that's serious to think about too, an important way in which we fathers teach our children to pray by our own example in prayer. We don't sit down ordinarily and give them detailed lessons in prayer. That certainly is included in the instruction in the catechism classroom, in the Christian day school, the example there too of the teachers in praying. But that's an important aspect of the calling of fathers, especially the young fathers in the congregation. One day, your children, your sons especially, will be praying like you pray. Think about the seriousness of that. And then, when the fathers pray and lead their families in prayer, do they regularly pray for their children's mother so that they hear their father pray for her and are impressed then with the important place that she has in the family? And that too will go a long way to cultivating in your children the kind of respect that they ought to have for their mother. It is also significant that the father in the text exhorts his son. That's the nature of the text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The text is in the form of an exhortation. God is pleased to use exhortation as the instrument in the bringing up of his sons and of his daughters. We've seen that in our study of the Ten Commandments, that God uses the commandments as commandments, the exhortation of the commandments to work the obedience to the commandments in our lives. And that's true with respect to our children. Obedience is not merely an automatic fruit of the instruction that we give to our children, but God joins to the instruction and uses along with the instruction the exhortation of his word to accomplish the obedience to the exhortation. That's true of our instruction of our children. It's not enough that we teach them the truth of the first commandment, for example, that there is one only true God who is God alone. But there must be joined to that instruction, to our children, the exhortation, and serve that God and serve him alone. Serve him with all your heart. Serve him all your life. It's not enough that we teach them the biblical truth of the antithesis, the difference between the church and the world, believer and unbeliever, but that added to that instruction, the exhortation, do not make friends with unbelievers. Don't run with the children of this world. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be separate. The exhortation of the text is the exhortation, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. Trust. Trust is the first word in the text. Trust is faith. Faith, you will remember, has two important aspects or parts to it. Faith is knowledge. But faith is also confidence. And that teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 is in harmony with the teaching of Scripture throughout. That's not just faith according to our catechism. That's faith according to Scripture. When the confidence of faith is on the foreground, especially in the Old Testament, the word is trust. The word found at the beginning of our text. Trust. The exhortation is trust. Trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith, of course, is God's gift to us. God has ordained that gift for us. Christ has died so that we might have that gift of faith, possess that gift. And the Holy Spirit is the one who actually works that faith in us so that we believe on Jesus Christ and put our trust, all our trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord is the exhortation of the text. You will notice that Lord is in all capitals. And when Lord is in all capitals, it's Jehovah. The exhortation of the text is trust in Jehovah. Jehovah, who is the covenant God. Jehovah, who is the great I am. The I am that I am. The I am who never changes, about whom it is never true. I was, or I will be. What I am not now, no, I am. That's Jehovah, our God. That's the God who has established His covenant with us. That's the God who promises to save us now and everlastingly. That's the God who set His favor on us. The God who will never cast us off in His wrath, never abandon us, though that's what we deserve. He won't do it because He is the I am loving us now. He will love us into eternity. Having made us now His friends, He will ever be a faithful friend to us. We can. We must. But we can put our trust, all our trust, in Him. In Him alone. That's implied in the text. That's the express teaching also of the text. That's obviously the implication of the exhortation, trust in the Lord. Clearly, Solomon intends trust in the Lord alone. No one else. Nothing else. Not your bank account. Not your job security. Not the insurance policy that you have. Not your stocks and bonds. Not whatever else you may be putting your confidence in. Trust in the Lord and in the Lord alone. That's made explicit when he adds, with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thine heart. Thy whole heart. Trust in the Lord at all times, in every circumstance, always. What are your circumstances? What especially are the hard circumstances that you have faced this past year, are presently facing? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart, not just with your mouth, not just repeating the words of the text, but your heart. The heart gets the emphasis at the beginning of Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Either a person trusts in the Lord in his heart, with all his heart, or he doesn't trust in the Lord at all. Ultimately, the Jehovah, the Lord, in whom we are to trust, is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah, Jehovah made flesh, Jehovah our Savior, our incarnate Savior. That really is the meaning of his name. That's Jesus, Jehovah Savior. That's who he is, and that's what he does. That's his great and saving work. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you putting all your trust in the difficult circumstances of your life? Trust with respect to an uncertain future? Are you putting your trust in Jesus? To trust in him is to rely upon him. To trust in him is to expect from him good, ever, only good. Is that your confidence? Is that the trust that you have in your Lord? That no matter what your circumstances now may be, no matter what your circumstances down the road may become, no matter what evils from our point of view may befall you, no matter the troubles, the trials you and your family will be forced to face, do you expect good? Only good from the Lord God. That's trust. The highest good, the greatest good, salvation. Do you trust that God is working together everything in your life for your salvation, for your family's salvation? To the exhortation that we trust in the Lord with all the heart, Solomon adds this in verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Trust in him. Acknowledge him. Those two go together. The faith that trusts in God is also the faith that is determined to confess this God. Faith cannot be silent. Faith must also confess. True faith does also confess. Confess before all the world. Confess, no matter what the consequences of that confession may be. Faith always acknowledges the God in whom we believe and on whom we trust. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Do you do that? Do you do that in all your ways? We can't say much about that. It's plural. Ways. We have fundamentally one way that leads to everlasting life and glory. But there are many ways that combine into our one way. Our way as husbands and as fathers. Our way as wives and as mothers. Our way as young people and as teenagers. Do you acknowledge him even when your way in your marriage, your way as far as your job is concerned, your way as a young person, when that way meets opposition and when you suffer ridicule on account of it, do you nonetheless, in all your ways, acknowledge him? Does it show that you are a disciple of this Lord in whom you trust? If we are to confess, to acknowledge the Lord, we must know him. Interestingly enough, that's actually the word in the text. Now that comes out in our English word, acknowledge. You see know and knowledge in that word. That's also strikingly true of the Hebrew word here, which is simply know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, know him. It's the common word used throughout the book of Proverbs for know and the noun knowledge. But in certain contexts, this is one of them, very clearly, the word means acknowledge. More than simply know. Very often, in connection with our confession of God or our confession of sin, this is the word that's used. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The same word, literally. For I know my transgressions. As correct as is the translation of our text, it underscores a very important part of the Christian life. Do you know him on whom you believe? Do you know the one whom you confess? To know him by putting yourself under the preaching of his word faithfully. Are you doing that? And are you doing that in such a way that you prepare yourself to come under the preaching of the word? Young people, are you knowing him in catechism? Knowing him and preparing to acknowledge him publicly in confession of faith? Do you prepare for your catechism lessons? And are you attentive during catechism? In our own homes, are we reading and discussing and studying God's Word, the source of all our knowledge? And what about our good Christian schools? Do we value, do you children understand the privilege that your parents sacrifice for you so that you may be taught to know and to confess God? And this is, too, a reason for attending the Bible studies in the congregation, so that together we may grow in knowing and acknowledging our God. But the text is not only positive. There's a timely warning that's added. And lean not to your own understanding. The last part of verse 5 stands in contrast to the first part. The opposite of trusting in the Lord with all our heart is that we lean upon our own understanding. This, in fact, is what you're doing if you are not trusting in the Lord. It's either or. It can never be both and. If you are not trusting in the Lord, here's the reason. Search your own soul. You are leaning upon yourself, leaning upon your own understanding. There's a figure in the text. It's the figure of a staff, a kind of walking stick that was common in Old Testament Israel. They leaned on that staff. Among its other uses, a use in defending yourself against adversaries, the main use of that staff was to support you, to give stability to you as you walk. In keeping with the figure now, we are to find our support, our stability, the stability of our lives, not in ourselves, not in our own ingenuity, our own understanding, the great gifts that we suppose we possess. The warning of the text is, don't lean. Don't make your own understanding the staff upon which you lean in your life. Understanding. That's the word in the text. That word is a very important word in the book of Proverbs. There are three closely related important words that recur over and over and over again in Proverbs. Here they are: knowledge, understanding, wisdom. In that order. We don't have the time, but you can find these three words. Read chapters 2 and read chapter 3 again, perhaps, this week sometime. Do it especially in preparation for the visit of the elders. Notice how many times these three words are made use of. And then notice in Proverbs 2 verse 6 and 2 verses 10 and 11 that all three words are used together. Of these three words, knowledge is first. Knowing what is right and knowing what is true, knowing what pleases God, knowing what glorifies His name, and it's always antithetical, is knowledge. It's the truth versus the lie. It's knowing what pleases God versus knowing what incurs His wrath and His judgment, knowing what is right, what is wrong. Then, understanding. That word is used specifically in the text. Understanding takes that which we know to be right and true, and applies it to our life. It's knowledge applied. Understanding practically how the teaching of God's word impacts my life, my calling, my walk, my duty, how I am to deal with the burden that God has placed upon me, and wisdom. That's the third word. Wisdom is actually applying, actually putting into practice. Now the rubber hits the road. The understanding and the knowledge that we have. That's wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is folly. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about foolishness and fools and folly. The fool is somebody who knows better. He's not an ignoramus. He's not stupid. But he refuses to frame his life according to what he knows. He knows that that's a door back there, that to get through it, I need to open the door. But he instead tries to walk through the wall, knowing very well it's a brick wall and he'll never be able to walk through it. He's a fool because he rejects and because he acts contrary to better knowledge, to the better knowledge of the Word of God. The only possibility that we trust in God and do not foolishly lean upon our own understanding is in Jesus Christ and in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, he died for fools like you and like me. Fools who listen to the lie of the devil. Fools who suppose that it's profitable to be a rebel against God, to trample upon God's law and God's glory, that's profitable. What fools we are by nature. Jesus Christ, who is himself God's wisdom, died for fools like you and like me. And that Jesus Christ sends forth his Spirit to work in our hearts, the hearts of the children and of the young people too, so that we know, believe, and trust in God. To the exhortation of the text, an incentive to motivate us. It's a promise. It's at the end of verse 6. And he shall direct thy paths. Literally, that word direct means to make straight. He will make straight your path. Flat. Smooth. No huge bumps. No crevices, pitfalls, washouts. No drop-offs. That does not mean that things are always going to go well. As far as our flesh is concerned, trouble-free, no sorrow, no difficulty. That's not the Christian life. And only fools suppose that that's the Christian life. Verses 11 and 12, the chastening of the Lord, his correction, that's the Christian life, suffering. Sorrow, disappointment, setback, sickness, death. But God's sure word of promise is that they who trust in him and who acknowledge him, he shall direct their paths. That's God's sure promise, not because we trust in Him. That would be unsure, absolutely unsure. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him and Him alone. Nevertheless, in the way of trusting in Him, only they who trust in Him, not foolishly leaning upon themselves and their own understanding, their paths He shall direct. In the end, the great incentive is not, however, us. The straightness of our paths converging and ending in heaven and in glory. It's not that, but it's the glory of God. Verse 9, honor the Lord. The one who trusts in the Lord and does not lean upon himself is motivated by love and gratitude to God. They who lean upon themselves and their own understanding are motivated by themselves. Their honor, their glory, their praise of men. For the child of God, that's nothing. Nothing in comparison to the glory and praise of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Amen. Father in heaven, work in us by thy grace, so that we heed the exhortation of thy word. Grant that we may put our trust in thee. Do put our trust in thee. Work in us so that we do, rather than foolishly trusting in ourselves. And grant that in that way, thy name may be glorified, and we may be saved. Amen.